And I'll just go ahead and open up in prayer while you guys find 1 Corinthians 4. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for the truths that are within it. And we thank you, Lord, that it has the ability, Father, of the knowledge of the truth to set us free and to completely redeem us, Father, for us to understand the true redemption package, Father, that is in Jesus Christ and at the cross. And Father, we just thank you for such a blessing that you have been to us. And Father, we just ask that we would receive your word and be a blessing to you, Father, and carry out the will that you have called us to do. And we just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're actually just reading verse 20 real quick, because one of the things that we have been, that I've kind of noticed, just as a general trend, and this is, you know, we could debate this, but my opinion is that the church recently, and I mean not just recently, but for a long time, has basically been degraded into a very weak organism. And by no means is it the fault of God, obviously. But as the word says, it is by obeying and letting the traditions of men basically lead us astray. And by believing in the traditions of men rather than the Word of God, we take out the power of the Word of God to do these things. And the thing is that in order for the church to do what God has called us to do, as we know back when Dan was letting us all in on the vision that God had given him for this church and for not just specifically for this church, but this area in Kansas to spread out. And it is that fire that continually burns and continually just pushes out and gets people caught up in the fire of God, gets people caught up in the Spirit of God. And that will only happen by a movement of strength. It's not going to be a movement of basically us just taking our relationship with God in a passive manner. It's going to take us being it and taking it by force. And that's one thing that really kind of spoke to me. And when we've been reading and bouncing ideas back and forth through email, but one of the things that really kind of spoke out to me here when I read this was the fact that it says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." You know, the word of God obviously has strength, but the kingdom of God, in order for it to be spread, in order for things to take place, it is not just going to be something that just transpires by people passing the word along. But the word of God always, and this is what I'm going to point out in some other scriptures, but when you carry the message of the word of God, there should be power that goes along with that message. Whether it is just transferred through spiritual things, but we will see that that the majority of things that people saw when the gospel of Jesus was preached, or the gospel of the kingdom of God was preached, were physical manifestations of God's power validating the ministry of those people. Okay? And that's what I want to encourage you guys by today, tonight, is the fact that it says in here in verse 20, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." So I want every single one of you to understand that when you go forth from here and go forth and any time that you're sharing the message of God with anybody, the message of the gospel, expect powerful things to happen at that time. So that when you share the message with somebody, we tell them that God has the ability to set you free from sin, set you free from sickness, set you free from oppression, set you free from all these different things, expect it to happen. You know, that's why I wanted to get across is the fact that God's kingdom is a kingdom of power, not just of us being passive and of just saying, well, I'll speak up when the time comes. You know, you speak up and you act on the word of God and you will see things take place. We can say these things because God's word is very clear about what he expects of us and the duties that he has called us to take on. And the things that he has called us to do are the things that he has given us the authority to do. He has been very clear about that so that we should know that when we exercise the authority that God himself has given us, we should expect to see those results. That should be just an expectation That every one of us, even though sometimes we might think, well, I'm just little old me, you're not little old you anymore because you've been born again. You have a supernatural spirit inside of you. You should expect to have the supernatural be a normal occurrence in your life. We should expect these supernatural things to be a normal occurrence. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3 real quick. And we all know this is where we're talking about the beginning of Moses, his life, and everything that he did. But we all know that Moses was very hesitant in taking on the call that God had given him. And I'll start here in verse 1 of chapter 3. And it says, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. They shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. I was like, that doesn't sound familiar to me. Exodus 3, let's try that. Still has fire going on, right? All right, in verse 1 here, it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, well, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, the one thing that I want to point out here is to see how sometimes we're very hesitant sometimes to do what God has called us to do because it seems to us like it's a very big job out in front of us. But take in consideration, this is God's response to us today, just as it was to Moses back then. It says, I will certainly be with you. You know, God is always with us. If we're a born-again believer, God is always with us at all times. So there is, he says in his word that there is nothing we can't do. You know, nothing's impossible with Christ. You know, for those that are with Christ, nothing is impossible to do. So God is always reacting to us in that way, saying, you know, Moses, just as Moses was saying, well, who am I to do this? You know, keep in mind that Moses, if anybody had a connection, you know, he had a connection back to the Pharaoh. He had a connection back to that. But even then, he was still kind of like, well, who am I to go do this? But God said, I will be with you. And he said, you will come out and you will serve me. And then in verse 13, it says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You know, to me, this is really just kind of, I mean, it's kind of twofold in my mind. It's twofold, the fact that Moses, maybe he's still a little bit hesitant, saying, you know, well, what am I going to say to him? You know, how are they going to know that, you know, how are they going to know that I'm really being a, you know, being a steward or being a messenger for God? How am they going to know this? And he just says, you know, God basically responds to him and says, it really doesn't matter who you are. You just go in there and you tell them who sent you and that I am sent you. That's all that matters. It doesn't matter who you are. You are just a vessel, but I am the person that's going to take, you know, to take this and take it on and actually do all of the heavy lifting. You know, God has already said that he will take care of it. He says, I am has sent me to you. And in verse 15, it says, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. You see, God's plan for the Israelites is just as it is for us, in a sense that is, he had so many blessings that he wanted to put upon his, or give to his people. He wanted to bring them into a land that was full of prosperity, full of fruitfulness, full of all of these things. But he had to set them free first. Moses came with the message of that gospel, of this good news of setting the Israelites free, bringing them to their own land, to a prosperous land. And what happens? Some people aren't going to believe him. But God said he will accompany the words that Moses speaks to the Pharaoh and to the people in Egypt. He said that he will do all these wonders, all my wonders in their midst. And then they will know, basically, that I'm real, that this is the real deal, and they're going to set you guys free. Amen. So the fact is that even back here, when we're talking about in the Old Testament, God accompanied his message with miracles, signs, and wonders. Amen. Once again, pointing out that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he accompanies his message with miracles, signs, and wonders. Amen. He will accompany every single one of those messages. And that's what is so powerful to me when you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says it's not just a kingdom of word, it's a kingdom of power. It's a kingdom that has the ability to change lives, has the ability to take things that people will look at and go, well, that's just not possible. God will completely transform that situation and make it possible because he has the ability to do so. Because if people are willing to take the message of the gospel to all the world, then he will take his wonders right alongside with them. So we should expect nothing less than to have that take place. Let's go ahead and look at Luke chapter 9. Because one of the things that I, obviously, with Luke being a physician, maybe he emphasized these things more. But one of the things that I can definitely see with Luke is that he pays really close attention to the fact that no matter where the disciples go, no matter where Jesus went, he was healing everybody. He was healing everybody in these situations. So in Luke chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 11. I'll make sure I get the right book this time. And in verse 1 it says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Before we go on any further, I want you guys to understand that every one of us is a disciple of Christ when we're born again. So this verse 1 is talking to you as well. So, Dwayne, God gave you the power over all demons and to cure diseases. Okay? And people will sometimes say, well, that seems a little ludicrous that just somebody like me could go out and cure diseases. Well, it's not you that's curing the diseases. That should be without saying. But the fact is that you are not alone when you go out and do this. Jesus is with you. Therefore, Jesus is actually the one doing all the miraculous work. But he has given you the authority to take authority over that in this present life. We take authority over these things, over the demons, over diseases. We take authority over them. We tell them to leave because we have been given that authority by God. We have been given that authority. And in verse 2, he said, he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Doesn't say pray for the sick. He says to heal the sick. So they obviously went out. When they were going to, you know, when God sent them out, when Jesus sent them out, he expected to have them have results that accompanied them preaching the word of God. When they went out and he said he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Seems like a pretty straightforward message. And in verse 3 it says, and he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And then as Luke reiterates once again to us, so they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. You see how the gospel is being preached, but not only is the gospel being preached, but things are taking place. Healings are happening. Miracles are happening because God had given them the authority to do so. So when they went out, they said, you know, God said he sent them out to not only preach the kingdom of God, but to heal the sick. So when they went out, they preached the kingdom of God, they preached the message of the gospel, and they healed the sick because the miracles, signs, and wonders followed the word of God being preached to all these people. The word of God has a powerful thing, or has a powerful nature to it. And so when we preach the word of God to people, we should expect to see those miracles take place. That should just be an expectation that we have. In verse 7, it goes on, it says, now Herod the Tetrarch heard, heard of all that was done by him. And he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city of Bethesda. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Okay? Once again, within 11 verses, every single time that we've seen the kingdom of God preached, or every single time that we've seen the gospel preached, we see healings taking place. And that's why I want to point out also that healing doesn't necessarily just mean it's a physical disease. But I mean, you can see in, I believe it's in Acts, where it talks about, we'll go there in just a little bit, but talking about basically all who were oppressed of the devil. He healed those who were oppressed of the devil. I mean, he ministered to those people so that the healing not only could be diseases, sicknesses, but to be oppression, you know, demons, any of those things that took place there. He healed those people when they went out and when Jesus went out. And that's one thing that's cool, because not only was Jesus probably a gifted speaker. He was probably able to speak right to the hearts of the individuals, but he's not going to draw that big of a crowd by just being a gifted speaker. The fact is that people were showing up in anticipation for the wonders that accompanied his message. For the people that had needs, they came to hear his message because they knew not only would they be ministered to by word, but they would be ministered to by deed at the same time. They could go there and expect, if they were laying on a bed, they could expect to get up and walk away from that message. Walk away from that meeting. I mean, Jesus was not just a gifted speaker, but he moved in power because that is exactly what the kingdom of God is. And that's what we've been told already through his word. And you know, and one thing that also came to mind when I was reading this was the fact is that when this was taking place, of not only Jesus having these healings take place, but the disciples were having healings accompanying their preaching of the gospel, is that this was even before Christ went to the cross. This was even before Christ went to the cross. And that's why, to me, when Jesus said that we will not only do the same things that he did, but we will also do greater, is because not only was he here with them, but now he has already died. Everything has already been paid for. It should be an expectant thing for us to expect to see the gifts that have been given to us through the, you know, through his through his sacrifice on the cross. But those things that have taken place and those things when it comes through sickness and disease and, you know, healing and manifestation of that, but Jesus is no longer, he's already been given as a sacrifice, and so the payment's already been made. All it is basically where we need to receive it and claim it and give it to other people, just like God has called us to do. He has called us to heal the sick. He has called us to take that message to people. Now let's skip over to chapter 10 real quick of Luke as well. And I'm going to read the first 9 verses. And it said, "And these things the Lord appointed, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them 2 by 2 before his face into every city and the place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, 'The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you and heal the sick there. And say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" So once again, healings taking place because the kingdom of God is being preached in the midst of those people. The one thing that's really in verse 2 where it says, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." God has already provided the harvest for us. When you want to think about it, when we start thinking about the grace of God, is basically everything that he has already accomplished for us, has already done for us. So basically, God has already done all the work. The harvest is there. All we have to do is be a willing vessel to go out and preach it. And to go out and teach it, to go out and expect to see the harvest that God has already provided. Because he's already provided all these things that we would teach to somebody about the kingdom of God. If we're going to talk to people about salvation, he's already provided the salvation for them. If we're going to teach them about being healed of their physical diseases, he's already provided that healing for them. The harvest is already there. They just need to receive it. And we need to impart that to them as being messengers of the kingdom of God. We need to do those things. And that's why I say that for us, we should never think that it is just little old me. Because look back in Exodus when you're talking about Moses, when he was saying, "What is little old me? I can't do this, I can't do that." And he goes, "You just tell him who I am and I'll worry about the rest." So basically, we need to worry about who God is, not what is the obstacle in front of us. Because if he's told you to do something, not only one will he provide the way, but he will provide the tools and he'll provide the harvest sitting there waiting for you. All we have to do is go along that path. So who can receive these things? Who can receive the blessings of God is another thing that just kind of, you know, is being pulling at me. But the fact is that if we are willing to share the gospel and people will listen, anybody that is oppressed of the devil can receive. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. In verse 34 through 38. In Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 34, it says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had needed. And Jose, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land and sold it, and laid it at the apostles' feet." I think I got the wrong one again. Man. Oh, well. But the point is that when Jesus went out and ministered to the people, and not only when Jesus went out and ministered to them, but when his disciples went out, he ministered, and I don't know, like I said, obviously I wrote down the wrong one, but the verse itself says that he went out and he ministered and he healed all who were oppressed of the devil. So all those people that were there in his meeting or whatever you want to call it, in the gathering, but everybody that was there that was oppressed of the devil received from God. So we should expect exactly the same thing that God did, is that we should expect to see everybody that is oppressed or everybody that has a need, every single one of those things should be met and has already been met, as we have talked about before. You know, so, Acts 10, there we go. But not only is praying for people something that we should do, but it is something that God has actually delegated to us as a requirement that we should do. You know, it is something that obviously every one of us has a gift to do, because God wouldn't have called us to do it if he hadn't given us the ability to do so. And so if you guys want to turn to James chapter 5, I want to make this hopefully, I know that most of us have probably read this before, but in James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." You can see here that God has called us to pray for the sick, for them to be healed. He has called us, so it doesn't say if there's anybody among you that's suffering, is anybody among you that is sick, send them out to a hospital. He says, bring them up front, let the elders of the church lay hands on them, anoint them with oil, and the prayer of faith will save them. The prayer of faith will have them healed in your presence. Because God has called us for that ministry, to where it is not just a thing that we can do just to accompany our ministry or accompany the preaching of the Word of God, but it is something that has been a specific commandment of God to tell us that we should be doing these things, because if somebody has a need, we should come and meet it with the power of God. We should come and meet it with prayer. We should come and take care of these things. And let's flip back to Mark, and we'll go ahead and we'll close in this. And in chapter 16, but I just hope every single one of you understands the calling that you have on your life, of not only just being a Christian, or not only just being, you know, of being a minister to your family or helping out in those situations, but you all have a calling to do just the same thing that the disciples did. We have a calling to preach the gospel, whether it is that you're preaching in a big cathedral or a big tent meeting or anything like that, or if you're just talking to one person about the Word of God or about the kingdom of God, that has the same magnitude in God's eyes. is the fact that he doesn't show partiality just because somebody is preaching to a large crowd, but he will show up and he says that he will accompany every single one of us. When we, you know, when we go with him and when we have received Christ, he is always there with us, and we should always expect him to show up and validate what we are teaching to people. And in verse 14 of Mark 16, it says, "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe.'" So see, it's not just for those that are pastors, teachers, evangelists. I mean, it's not for just specific offices in the church. It says that for those who believe, it says these signs will follow those who believe. And it says, "In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere the Lord, working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So the accompanying signs that he's talking about are talking about the signs and wonders that are going to follow those who believe. You know, those signs will follow those who believe. And the fact is that when they went out and preached the gospel to every creature, when they preached the gospel, it says that the Lord accompanied them and worked right alongside them and followed their message and validated their message to people by showing up and proving it in miracles, signs, and wonders of healing the sick, of releasing people and getting the demons out of their lives, you know, and completely setting these people free. Because as the truth is preached to somebody, or as the truth is actually taken as a seed into somebody's heart, that knowledge, like it says, you know, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So those people have to know it before they can be set free. We have to take it in order for them to know it. And when we take something to them and plant a seed in their heart, and then we also minister to any of their other physical needs that they might have, that is just giving God an opportunity to show up and prove himself and prove his word right to other people. Because we all know, being in this congregation especially, we know that the works of the Spirit are real. We know that healing is real. We know that these things are real. But there is no reason why we shouldn't expect greater results than we have right now. No reason why we shouldn't expect anything less than better than what we have. Because God has already provided every single one of those things. Amen? So that's what I want you guys to understand tonight, is the fact that we don't have just a calling of being a Christian, but we have a calling of carrying his message forward, and we have a calling to allow God the opportunity to accompany us witnessing to somebody, for praying with them and seeing them set free from diseases, seeing them set free from demons, seeing them set free from all these different things. Because when we are living by the Spirit, we allow God's Holy Spirit to where he might be able to he will quicken you maybe with a word of knowledge for somebody. So when you're in that situation to where you are carrying the word of God to somebody, he will be able to work right alongside you and birth those things into your heart to where you could minister to somebody's deepest secret that they might have in their life, but you know right off the bat because God let you in on it. And because God said, you know, just encourage that person, you know. And so God can do those things, and you should expect God to do those things. Don't expect anything less but the supernatural in our life and in you carrying the message of God. Amen? All right. Well, if you guys just want to bow your heads, we'll go ahead and conclude with prayer tonight. Lord, we just thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, that as you have said in your word, Father, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Father, you said that your kingdom is a kingdom of power. And we thank you, Lord, that we have that power inside of us. We have that power, Father, because we know that greater is he that is in us than is in the world. We thank you, Lord, that we have that power within our hearts, within our spirit, But Father, not only that, let us not just keep that power there, but let us allow that power to be manifested in you accompanying the words that we speak with miracles, signs, and wonders. Father, I just know that it is a calling of every single one of us here. And as we do that, Father, and as you start to accompany us and as we start going out and preaching your message, Father, there should be no problems seeing the church take a complete 180 in the other direction and start moving forward with strength and with power, Father, because people will know, they will see, and they will know that you are real. They will know that you are tangible. And we thank you, Lord, for that, because I know that I love you, and I know that every one of us here loves you and wants to see your kingdom come. But, Father, we just ask that we would be one of those laborers that would go and we would reap that harvest that you have provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen.